Judges chapter 15, verse 18, we're going to continue in this series that we've been just simply calling A Meaningful Life. A Meaningful Life. And then he, speaking of Samson, and then Samson became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now I shall die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised enemy." So then he became thirsty, and he cried out to God and said, "You gave me a deliverance. You gave me a great victory, but now I'm going to die of thirst." Heavenly Father, help me to preach, help me to teach, help me to share your word, and help me to do it, God, with an anointing that makes this moment rich and real. God, push back darkness with the light of your word. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. We surrender ourselves to you today, Lord, in Jesus' name. And this church said, amen. I have been in some semblance of full-time ministry for 23 years. I've been pastoring this church as the founding pastor for 21 years. And in that time frame, I've not only had the privilege to preach to our church's congregations multiple times each Sunday and sometimes even multiple times each week, but I've also had the chance to travel and speak in other settings and share in different conferences and revival services and church services. And so now I've had the chance to stand behind a pulpit somewhere north of 7,000 times. And in everything that's come with that, I've had the chance to meet a lot of people and interact with a lot of different people. And as I've shared with you repetitively over the course of the last few weeks, one of the things that has just become an increasing cry of my heart is that I want to be a part of something that is meaningful. And I know that you share that conviction. I think all of us are done wasting our time. Amen? And if the pandemic has taught us anything, it's that tomorrow may not resemble today. And things can change instantly. And so, in having a meaningful life, you want to establish meaningful connections. And so one of the things that I've observed over the years is, like, who is it that really has the goods? Like as you're interacting with people and you're connecting with people, like, who is it that seems to be truly authentic? And I've discovered, even in meeting with perceived great leaders, there are some of them that are extremely superficial. And you begin very quickly to realize there is something missing. Something is off here. Something is not right. At the same time, there are others that you meet and you're like, wow, this man, this woman, they are the real deal. There is something meaningful about their relationship with God and their relationship with others. And you just discover that there's a true authenticity in them that you crave not only to connect further with, but to have in your own life. And as I've witnessed that over and over again over the years, one of the discoveries that I have made is that the most authentic men and women of God that I have ever met have always had one thing in common. Every single time, they pray. In fact, some of those leaders, when you connect with them about their entity or their sphere of influence or even their business endeavors, they will drag you out of bed early in the morning and invite you to pray and expose you to the fact that if you're going to have a ringside seat for what God is doing in their life and how it is that they're living such a meaningful life, you're going to have to discover that it all flows from a place of prayer. Over and over again, that has been my experience. And as I think about just this concept of prayer, I think about some of the great Christian leaders throughout the course of history and some of the statements that they have made on the subject of prayer. For instance, there's a man by the name of John Bunyan, and he was a great author. He wrote a book called The Pilgrim's Progress. It is considered to be a timeless classic. This is his statement. He said, he who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day. George Mueller, great evangelist, great missionary, he said this. He was asked how many hours a day or how much time per day did he spend in prayer. He said, I spend hours every day, but I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk, and I pray when I lie down, and I pray when I arise, and the answers are always coming. One of the things that Mueller was trying to teach there is not necessarily that we always have to be locked away in a private chamber for hours on end, but we can actually learn how to pray always, that we can develop an attitude of prayer that is associated with anything and everything that we do. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he said this about prayer. He said, if I neglect prayer but a single day, I should lose a great deal of the fire of my faith. Pray. As we get ready to move into the text that we're going to evaluate this morning, I want to give you a visualization. And I want you to just kind of think through this and visualize this with me. I heard the story of a man who in his childhood home, one of his fondest memories was the well of water that was in the backyard. And as a child, he remembered going out when he would get thirsty and he would draw from that well, and it was so cold and it was so pure and it was so refreshing. But as time progressed and the house would be modernized, they would bring in electricity, they would bring in indoor plumbing, and so the well was no longer accessed or used as often. Even he himself, as he would move into his grown-up years, the family would sell that home. But after he became successful, one of the things he wanted to do is he wanted to repurchase that home. So he reacquires the house, and upon arriving there, the first thing that he did is he went into the backyard and he found the well and he began to try to draw water from it. But what he discovered is that there was no water left in it. It was completely dried up. And he was absolutely baffled by this because he remembered as a child that even when there were extended periods of drought and times without rain, the well never went dry. So how is it that now when it hasn't been used for years that it has went dry? He began to reach out to some of the local neighbors and inquire about why this might have happened. And what he discovered is that the wells in this particular community, they were watered by underground streamlets. And the way it would work is that when you would draw water out of a well, the water would refill through these little streamlets. However, if you stopped drawing water, then the streamlets would become muddy and they would get clogged and water would cease to flow. So the only way that you could keep the well working is you had to keep drawing from it. You had to keep pulling from it. I want you to think about that this morning as we revisit this passage from Samson. And one of the things I want to point out to you is that Samson, you may be familiar with him. He is considered to be perhaps the strongest man that ever lived in all of human history. He did incredible exploits of strength in the Bible. But the thing that sticks out about Samson's life is that when you evaluate him, you can only find two times in the entire Bible that he is ever recorded as having prayed. Strongest man, full of power, and only two times you can find him praying. And that's intriguing because Scripture actually shows his life all the way from birth to his death. And only two times did he pray. Today we're going to talk about the first prayer, and next week we're going to talk about the second prayer. The first prayer, Judges 15, 18. And then Samson became very thirsty. So he cried out to the Lord, then he said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now I shall die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised enemy. Well, let's get some context. What kind of victory has he experienced? Samson is out in a wilderness-like environment, and he finds out that the enemy is going to attack him to the tune of 1,000 soldiers coming against him. And as these 1,000 soldiers are advancing, the way that Samson approaches it is he sees that there is a fresh jawbone of a donkey laying on the ground. He reaches down, he picks it up, and he begins to fight. And with nothing in his hand but a jawbone, he becomes victorious. Then I begin to think and reflect upon how that reflects so many of our lives. And things that we've been through in the last few months and the things that we've been through in the last few years. There are those of you, you come to the immediate understanding, nobody picks a jawbone if there's a sword available. Nobody picks a jawbone if you can find a spear or a knife or a bow and arrow. The only reason you pick a jawbone is because you don't have anything else to work with. It's not necessarily what is desired, but it is what is available. And there are some of you that you feel like you have been in the fight of your life and you have been outnumbered at times. It felt like hundreds or 1,000 to 1. And at the same time, you have continued to fight even with something that felt insufficient. It was as though it wasn't enough. It was as though it wasn't something that you were even going to be effective with. But because the Spirit of God came upon you and the power of God came upon you, you have been able to prevail and you have been able to maintain and you have been able to advance. And it's not because of what was in your hand, but it was because God's hand was on your hand. And so I would like to commend you for fighting. I'd like to celebrate the fact that you didn't quit. I'd like to celebrate the fact that you fought even though what you had in your hand didn't seem like it was enough. It wasn't enough money, it wasn't enough relationships, it wasn't enough networks, it wasn't enough connectivities, but you fought. You kept fighting. Sometimes with what felt like nothing more than the jawbone of a donkey, you have fought. Here's what we discover. Samson fought with something that felt insufficient, something that wasn't desirable but was available. And he wins a great victory. And the great victory is worth testifying about. The great victory is worth celebrating. The great victory, you would think, would make you feel overly excited to keep fighting. But on the other side of the fight, the way that Samson describes his experience, he's just had this incredible spiritual victory, but he feels physically weak. And this is what he says. He says, I've had a great victory, but man, I'm thirsty. And I just think that there's a lot of people that if they were to be truly transparent, they are thirsty. They're thirsty despite the fact that there has been a victory. They're thirsty despite the fact that they've prevailed in places maybe where they weren't even expected to prevail. But it's been a while since you really had a drink of the Spirit like you feel like you truly need. Because when you look around, it's like everything is dry and everything is dead and everything is hollow and everything is empty. And you're like, man, I'm really grateful for the victory and I'm really grateful for the success and I'm really grateful that I'm still standing and I'm really grateful that I survived the fact that 1,000 fell at my left hand and 10,000 fell at my right hand. But if I'm honest, I'm tired. If I'm honest, I'm exhausted. If I'm honest, I'm thirsty. And I think that that scenario describes a lot of people coming into 2022. Because there are many of you that typically when you come into a new year, you get excited about New Year's resolutions, you get excited about new vision, you get excited about the possibility for change. And this year, it's like, wow, I survived 2021. And that in and of itself was something. And you're excited about the fact that you survived it, but you are struggling to be excited about moving forward. And inside of you, there's something that's thirsty. There's something that's dry. There's something that's parched. There's something that you don't even know how to explain of like, how could I have had that kind of a victory and at the same time feel this way? And the thing that we discover about Samson is that he begins to pray. He begins to cry out. In fact, this is the first time that Samson is ever recorded as praying. It's the first time that he's ever recorded as crying out. When he's dealing with thirst, it provoked this strong man to just go forward with God with an abandon and a desperation and just admit it. God, I'm thirsty. God, I'm so thirsty. I'm so internally dehydrated that if you don't do something for me, I'm not going to survive. And scripture says that in the middle of this, the ground, this hollow place, this empty place in the ground broke forth, and all of a sudden water began to gush out. And scripture literally says that he drank from it and he was revived. And if it's amazing to me that the revival came from an empty place, that the revival came from a hollow place, that the revival came from a dry place, a wilderness place, a desert place. It came from a place you wouldn't expect it. And I feel like maybe there's somebody that needs to know that you cannot disqualify where the revival is going to come from. You can't disqualify the fact that it may come from a place that you don't expect it. It may come from a hollow place, an empty place, because God allows the thirst to remind you that the jawbone only worked because of him. And I think sometimes we can become successful and we can do things of significance and we can move from one level to the next level and we can have some victories. And if we're not careful, we start thinking that we're really good at the fight. And we're pretty good with this jawbone in our hand. And we're pretty good at taking nothing and turning it into something. But then when you get thirsty, you're reminded, oh, wait a second. The only reason I was able to do that with that jawbone is because I shook myself and the power of God came upon me even when I didn't deserve it. And so you get thirsty in the physical to remind you that it was God that did it in the spiritual. And it drives you back to say, God, I'm going to need another drink. God, I'm going to need another touch from your Holy Spirit. God, I'm going to need you to provide something for me that I would not otherwise be able to have unless you got involved in my life. And so it comes out of the hollow place. It comes out of the empty place. It comes out of the desert place. And so I think that applies to some folks. I think if we're just bottom line honest, there are people under the sound of my voice that you've been in a fight. You've been in a fight for your life. You've been outnumbered. At times it felt like there was no way you could win. It felt like what you had in your hand wasn't sufficient. And yet at the same time, somehow you're still standing. And simultaneously, you are thirsty. And I believe that today God wants to fill that thirst. Blessed are the hungry and the thirsty, for they shall be filled. But you do not get filled until you cry out of the thirst. At some point, you have to admit that you are thirsty. At some point, you got to stop going through the motions of like, it's all good. I've got it all together. And I get it. Like, maybe this message isn't for everybody, but I think it's for somebody. Because maybe there are those of us that we've got some things figured out about prayer and there's some things that are happening in our life where that right now we would say, well, preacher, I guess this is a good message for somebody, but I don't feel like I'm thirsty. Well, the thing that I would say to you, you will be. You will be. And so if this is not something that you draw from today, it's going to be something that you're going to want to revisit in your life and in your heart and in your journey, because there will be a moment where you are dry and you are parched and you are thirsty, because if nothing else, God will allow it just to remind you that you have to have him in order to quench the driest parts of your life. It's just a reminder of I've got to have him. I got to have him. But there's another side to this story. So this is one side. So let's flip the script and let's look at it from possibly a different angle, because it could mean everything that we just evaluated, but it also could mean something else. You see, I don't think you can just read the Bible. I think you've got to read the Bible. And when you read the Bible, like, there's stuff that'll just kind of leap off the pages at you and you'll be like, whoa, what does that mean? And why did that happen? Because the Bible is not written like a newspaper. There is no word count that the author is trying to get to. They're not just filling up space. Like, when something is in scripture, it always has meaning. And many times when there's something metaphorical, there is also something prophetic. And that God is trying to say something through what is happening there that can have a deeper meaning in our life if we'll just pay attention to it. And it's not that it is written about us, but it is that it is written to us. And so when you see stuff that is happening in Samson's life, you may discover there's stuff that has happened in your life that you can then take as a point of prayer and learn something from it and maybe even avoid some things that happen in guys like Samson's situation. Because if you read Samson's story, it didn't end well. This guy's parents were all in for God. This guy was put into covenant before he was old enough to walk. This guy was raised in a house where he should have known better. And he still just keeps up and down and spiritually up and spiritually down. And one day on fire for God, it would seem, and the next day falling apart at the seams. And one day in the right relationship and the next day in the wrong relationship. And we see it unfold from his life from the time he's a baby to the time he's a grown man and he's dying in a fight. But here we are where he's just thirsty. And we find his first ever prayer. So here's what I see. I see a guy that is in a place that makes no sense to me. If you know the enemy has got it out for you, and you know that you have the ability to fight in an uncommon way, why in the world are you on the backside of a desert in a place that is known to have no sustenance for life and no flowing water? Why would you allow the enemy to pin you in there? Why? Why do you let yourself get in that situation to start with? I'll tell you why. Samson, you don't pray. Because prayer would have told you, don't go there to start with. But Samson, since there's no recorded prayer in your life, in fact, Scripture records Samson talking to Delilah more than it records him talking to God. So now here he is. And he's in this place with nothing. And he's so cocky that he don't even bring a sword. He don't even bring a spear. He doesn't even prepare for the fight because he don't pray. And had it not been for God's emergency bailout plan, he's got nothing in his hand to start with. But out of all the things that God could have left for him to pick up, God leaves the jawbone of a donkey. And nothing in Scripture is by accident. See, donkeys are timeless in the understanding of what they represent. And they represent one thing above all else: stubbornness. Donkeys do what donkeys want to do. And you can beat them, and you can try to talk sense into them, and you can try to bribe them, and donkeys do what donkeys won't do. And some of us, I can't get no help on a Sunday morning. I just saw a couple of wives elbow their husbands. Like the donkey means something. What's the donkey doing dead out there? Why did the donkey die out there? I'll tell you why the donkey died out there, because he wouldn't listen to nothing. And he broke free from something that was trying to hold him back from his demise. And he got loose in the middle of nowhere with no provision and no sustenance, and it cost him his life. And God is trying to get through to Samson. You keep breaking loose. You keep going into areas you're not supposed to be in, hanging out with people you're not supposed to be hanging out with. Samson, you are on a downward spiral. Samson, your life is in a mess. Samson, again, you've looked up and you are outnumbered and you are surrounded. But Samson, I honor your mom and daddy's prayers, because you ain't got enough sense to pray for yourself. So shake yourself and watch me get you out of this. And so Samson's mom and dad's prayers come through for him, and he is delivered in this situation But at the same time, he comes to the other side of it, and now he is thirsty. And it's like God is about to use this situation where stubborn things go to die to get Samson's attention. You're going to need me if you're going to be sustained. You're going to need me if you're going to survive. You're going to need me if you're going to ever feel strong again. You're going to need me if you're going to feel mighty enough to face tomorrow, even though you were victorious today. Hey, Samson, I know that you're used to me bailing you out, but you're going to need a personal prayer life with me if we're going to get through this thing. Hey, Samson, wake yourself up and watch me. Watch me. I'm sorry. I felt like preaching just for a moment. Because you can't just read the Bible. You got to read the Bible. Where did this happen at? A place called Lehi. Lehi. Lehi means jawbone. And most commentators believe that this place was named before Samson got there. So now he's in the place of the jawbone, holding a jawbone. If what is in your hand is not enough, it's usually a map for what God's trying to show you. And the thing that God is about to show Samson is, I know you think you're bad with that jawbone in your hand, but watch what I can do with mine. And God took the jawbone of earth and broke it, snapped that crevice in half, and it sprung forth water and brought revival to a dry, thirsty soul. You know what God wants to do? God wants to visit the stubborn places in your life. The Bible says stubbornness is like idolatry. That's why God won't stand for it. Because you elevate self above his presence. God wants to visit the stubborn places in your life. And for some of us, that's our job. I'll just move on. And he wants to break some things. Not for our bad, but for our good. And he wants to bring a refreshing out of our life and into our life to where that we've not just got victory on the outside, we got refreshing on the inside. And it's one thing to celebrate all these things you've been victorious about and are over that are on the outside, but it's time to get some victory on the inside. Can I get a witness from somebody on a Sunday morning? It is time to get some victory on the inside. So I don't know whether the former or the latter is the correct interpretation of this text. Maybe God's trying to say multiple things to his people. And if it resonates with you, take the one that resonates. And if you've been fighting with something that felt insufficient, then my Lord, keep fighting, celebrate the victory, and let God refresh you. Because the thirst is nothing but a reminder. He's what it took to get here, and he's what it's going to take to stay. But if you've been being stubborn, we may be talking about an entirely different scenario. And the only way we are going to get the victory and the refreshing that we need is if we are honest with ourselves. And truth be told, most of us have probably been on both sides of this equation. But thank God for grace that brings water out of rocks and refreshing out of hollow, empty places. Am I making sense to anybody on a Sunday morning? Come on, will you receive this word this morning? I'm going to ask you just to bow your head, close your eyes. They're going to play some music softly. As they do so, I'm going to give you a moment for personal reflection. And I think the way I would like to approach this is just simply from the standpoint of I'm thirsty. And it's between you and God what that means. For some of you, it may represent the first take on this text. For others of you, it may represent the second take. But the truth of it is, we're probably all thirsty in one way or another, or we will be soon. I really believe with all my heart that God wants to just quench some people's thirst today. I mean, I believe it. He just wants to refresh you. He just wants to renew you. And so if you've been thirsty, maybe this is your moment just to lift your hand and just say, God, refresh me. God, revive me. God, refresh me. God, revive me. Listen, it did not happen for Samson until he cried out. And today, whichever side of this equation you're on, that's between you and God. But if you want to get your thirst quenched, you're going to have to find the crevice of prayer and cry out a little bit. I've discovered that the volume of our cry will always be determined by the level of our desperation. God, we're thirsty. I'm just going to give you some time there with the Lord. Seek Him in your own way. Maybe your marriage is thirsty. And the fight has fatigued you. Maybe your business, even though you've tried to have kingdom principles and godly approaches, and maybe even a part of your heart is to finance ministry and kingdom work, but it's a fight and you're thirsty. Maybe your assignment in life, the place where you've been positioned, you just feel so outnumbered and you want to do the right thing and you want to be right there where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do, but you are just so thirsty. There have been some victories. You're grateful for those, but you're thirsty. And yet there are others of you, and if you're honest, man, there's just stubbornness. It's just kind of in your DNA. It is what it is. But today it's going to be what you make it. Today you're going to pray. Today you're going to pray. And God's going to quench your thirst. God's going to quench your thirst. And He's going to show you why you needed Him all along.